Listen now for the word of God. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, you have chosen to be with us. You have chosen to dwell with us. You have chosen to share yourself with us. For all of these things, we are grateful. We ask now that you would break this word as you broke the bread of life. Feed us, satisfy us, fill us, that we might go forward satisfied to do your will. We offer ourselves now to hear, to absorb, to contemplate, and to act on the word that you are sharing to each of us. I pray now that we would hear you clearly. I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts would be acceptable. For you, O Lord, are our rock. You are our strength. You are our redeemer. To you, we pray this prayer. And all of God's people said amen and amen. The question is, who do you say that I am? Have you ever played that game where you imagine that a being from another planet or another galaxy has landed here on Earth and has to make sense of what they see? Can you even begin to try to imagine what sense one might make of our current circumstances, even if our country were seen from a distance? And then we were given our close-up. Just thinking about it makes me want to laugh out loud. It also makes me want to cry out loud. Throughout the pandemic, I've heard many voices ask the question, I wonder what other countries must think of us. Who do they think we are? How do they perceive us? And the New York Times provided some insight to the answer. We, the people of the United States of America, are, and I might add, have been a fabulous case study for this strange phenomenon that is called humanity. We are the best of times, and we are the worst of times. We grapple with our humanity from the time that we are born until the moment that we draw our last breath. As infants, we learn that we are not exactly the same as the big humans who change that wet thing on our bottom half and push that satisfying stuff into that space on our top half and move us back and forth with that strange sensation that takes us into the peaceful darkness. And then we awaken and they push that thing in the circle in our faces again until we figure out that we are separate individual human beings, eating, sleeping, and processing our food. We grow a little older and we learn what foods we like and what foods we don't like. And then we learn whether the adults in our lives care that we don't like those foods. We learn that we prefer books to bicycle rides. We learn that grass makes our faces itch. And we learn that summer strawberries have no comparison, that peaches in the summertime are without rival. We learn that there are things that taste wonderful to us, too much of which feels bad to us. We get a little older, and then we're put into these rooms, and all of a sudden we learn who the smart kids are, and we learn who the, well, how do we call them other than smart kids, but the rest of the kids are. We learn which teachers actually like students and which teachers like their jobs. We discover that awkward sense of liking another human being, and not just liking them, but liking them. We discover that there's a journey that we go on that takes us in a whole new dimension and direction. And that direction will either be affirmed by those around us, or it will take us on a journey of shame with the help of those closest to us. We learn that clothes may not make the man or woman, but they can make people leave us alone. They can make people treat us as a curiosity. They can make people think that we are what our clothes says we are. We become adults and we still wonder exactly who we are because of how we have lived into or how we have suppressed who we knew ourselves to be. Our identity is not merely assigned or encoded by the box on the census form. It is lived into, it is leaned into, it is discovered by our interactions with others. But our identity is not slapped on us. Our identity is lived through us and by us. Now, last week, a strange phenomenon occurred in the United States. From August 17th through the 20th, the Democratic National Convention appeared on screens in homes around the nation. Watching it on screen was not new. Having no option to gather and view it live in community was new. There was no chance to breathe the same excitement in the air. There was no stranger nearby to hug or with whom our voices could sing with joy. There were only faces, well-produced, and with just enough technical glitches to make me feel good about our Sunday Zoom service. These are indeed strange times. I also have to wonder who decided that 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time was a good time for those of us who cared enough to watch it, but were too old to stay up that late to watch it. This week, from the 24th through the 27th, the Republican National Convention has the same opportunity to enter the homes of American citizens and to allow us to get to know them and persuade us to vote accordingly. The conventions give us a chance to learn about the identity of the party leaders and the nominees for the highest offices in the land. In part, we learn a lot about our own identity as we align with or bristle against those who are revealed at the conventions, even if it's only on a screen, even if it's not in a large space like the Philadelphia Convention Center. Each party has the opportunity to present their candidates and to allow the American people an opportunity to learn more about who they are, what they stand for, and what they will do should we elect them to fulfill these promises. I would only add that the process is incomplete. An introduction and a glimpse of who someone is does not compare to what it means to interact with that person and to live your life in such a way that your entire life is altered, having met and interacted with that human being. What one's resume proclaims pales in comparison to the impact of the interaction with that human being. This year, I've been surprised by what I've learned from reading, studying, and preaching on what I thought were familiar texts. I thought I knew the answer to who do you say that I am. I thought I was pretty clear about year A of the lectionary. But what I have learned is that all of these stories, the story of Jesus walking on water, the story of Jesus and the Canaanite woman, the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 plus, they all show up in the lectionary once every 3 years. And there's no need to do the math to figure out how many times that cycle has repeated in my lifetime. Let's just stick to the basic story. I've heard these stories before. These stories are an introduction to who God is in the person of Jesus Christ. But it's the actual encounter with God that best shows and teaches us who God is. The God of the universe is not simply flat letters on a page. The God of the universe is the one who interacts and who says, oh, but Carla, you've lived another year, so let me show you what that year will reveal to you as I tell you the same old story that you heard and believed when you were 12. It hits a little different when you're old enough to grandparent a 12-year-old, doesn't it? And I say, why, yes, Lord, in fact, it does. How we live our lives says a lot more about who God is than our words will ever say about who God is. In this dialogue, Jesus says, well, who do men say that I am? But he's not asking for an ego stroke. He asked the question while standing in a geographical location where many other gods were worshipped. Even the name of the region reflected a deference to the leader of empire in that moment. Caesar is the ruler of this region, but who do you say that I am while I'm standing on Caesar's ground? If I am God, and I am, in this place where there are so many other little g gods and there are so many other options, are you, Peter, living in a way that these people know that their gods are false and that I am the real deal? I hear that question ringing fresh in my ears this morning. In this land where the little g gods of government are entering the ring again for the battle for supremacy and the title for the last gladiator standing, is it clear that our worship is reserved for the God who cares for us regardless of the outcome of the election? These two parties can promise a pleasing way of life for those who come alongside, and the God who is Alpha and Omega is whispering, I will give you life and that more abundantly, and it doesn't require you to drop your ballot. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and to give you peace. In a world where there are so many little g gods vying for our attention and our allegiance, who do our lives say that our capital G God is? After the disciples reported the others who were aligned with who Jesus was claimed to have been, Jesus asked a different direction. And if you read the text in a particular way, Peter's answer doesn't come quickly. The disciples are quiet. The disciples fall silent. When asked to report what the others have to say, they have a whole lot of words. But when asked directly, but who do you say that I am? All of a sudden, a hush falls over them and none are able to answer. I find that curious. How were they able to say so much about what everyone else thought, but could not articulate their own thoughts about this Jesus with whom they had walked and talked and fed and healed others and laughed and grieved and simply lived as friends and disciples? This hurt me because I immediately wondered the same thing about myself. If Jesus were to ask me, hint, Jesus is asking, who do you say that I am? Would I fall silent? Or would I be able to call up the words that I've learned in my church settings? Would I be able to answer, or would words fail me as well? And here's the rub. I suspect that in that moment, it was not fear, nor was it a loss for words about who Jesus is, but rather it was the beauty of the moment when you realize that you are in the presence of the holy. And no matter what our well-educated and rational brains might want to do, our autonomic nervous system takes over. And instead of fight or flight, we're gifted with worship and awe. That rare moment when we can't sing, we can't pray, we can't speak, but we can only do what the psalmist said, which is be still and know, because we are in the presence of God. What a powerful moment. What a wonderful experience. What a great journal entry they must have been able to write that evening. And suddenly here comes Peter breaking the silence. And perhaps we can relate to what happens in the text. One moment we are struck dumb by the power of the moment, and in the next breath, we are jolted back into reality by a loud voice. And Peter proclaims, you are the Messiah. You are Son of the living God. And I wonder how Peter handled that moment. Like, did he say it? And did he look around surprised? Like, was that me? Did I say that? Or did he say it and say it proudly, knowing that what he had said was what he meant? Did he say it knowing that he had the smug, satisfactory grin of the smarty pants who always has the right answer? I'm not sure, but before we spend too much time on Peter, Jesus quickly resolves any lingering question and lets Peter know and lets us know, no, that answer did not come from your super smart, rational mind. It came from another place. It came from a place most closely connected to the real identity of Jesus. It came from the God you have come to know through your time with me. God in heaven revealed this to you. This is what happens when we are able to commune with God. We are able to know that heaven and earth can actually, literally meet. And this is what it means to know who Jesus is for ourselves. The moment where we are able to see God revealed to us, not only in the flesh, but through the flesh that God put on in the person of Jesus. This exceeds anything that we can comprehend, and so it has to be revealed to us. It is revealed to us through the God of heaven. This revelation to Peter and to the disciples is how the church is established. Not the rock called Peter, but the rock solid foundation upon which God chooses to reveal God's self to us and to grow the kingdom of God. One person at a time, one touch at a time, one awe-inspiring moment at a time. When the candidates finish telling us who they are, we will make our choice. And one way or another, they will then reveal who they really are by their impact on our lives. We know more about who our current president is by the impact that his tenure has had on our lives and the lives of our loved ones. But the way our process works, that role can only be held for 4 years at a time and 8 years max. How our lives are impacted in that time tells us whether we were really on the agenda as they promised, or whether the courtship was just to get our attention and get our votes, and the actual agenda was something different. How our lives are lived is impacted in light of our interactions with another individual. That's a lot of responsibility for one person to bear, and as humans, we get it wrong all the time. How our lives are impacted by our parents, by our teachers, and by our relatives tells more about them than their title does. I know I am someone's mother, not because I have a scar and because I have bills to prove it, but because there's a mother-daughter bond that comes in the way that we live our lives together. How our lives are impacted by our healthcare providers tell us more than their title of doctor or nurse. Am I better? Or am I just in debt with procedures that did not work? How our lives are impacted by those who are called to protect and serve tell us more about them than their badge or their uniform could ever tell us. How our lives are impacted by prison systems designed to bring folks back into community tells us more about those who designed the system than those who end up in the system. So what then do our lives, our individual lives, say about who Jesus is? He tells the disciples, do not tell anyone that I am the Messiah. And I understand that now. Some might be attracted by the title of Messiah. Oh, he's the Messiah. I'm with him. Jesus says, no, don't tell them who I am. Show them who I am. Live your life as if your life has intersected at heaven and earth with mine. Live in such a way that demonstrates that you understand what it makes to make the alien your family and make the stranger your beloved. Live in such a way that with you, the outcast have a place to call home. The brokenhearted have a balm for their broken hearts. Live in such a way that there is no need among any who come among you because you have learned the miracle of sharing. Live in such a way that children know that not only can they come close, not only do they have a voice, but not one hair on their heads would be harmed. Live in such a way that the captive knows that you come bringing the keys that will give them their freedom. Live in such a way that the blind will be able to see, and what they will see will be worth having sight. Live in such a way that demonstrates that we could have chosen a different path, but we chose the life-altering path given to us by the Anointed One, by the Messiah. Live in such a way that they find out by accident that this is what it looks like to follow the Messiah. We could have decided that if the church was closed and we could not gather in person for fear of infecting one another with COVID-19, that we would just not gather at all. If we can't be in the building, that we can't be the church. But look at us now, gathered on Zoom, finding ways to be the church that Jesus said would be built on the rock, not the rock that we thought it was, but the rock solid foundation that we get when we have an encounter with the life-changing Messiah. Whether we sit in this moment in awe like the disciples, or you hear the words falling out of your mouth like they did for Peter, this week we invite you to consider in song, who are you saying God is with your life? Some of us will say who God is with a hum because we cannot bring ourselves to articulate our words. Some, you know me well by now, will weep our way through the song because we are so overcome with what it means for divinity to connect with humanity. Some will sing full-throated because that is their gift and we are grateful for them. Whatever your response this morning, however you sing the song that is the response to the word, know that it is not just in your singing, but it is in your living that the world will hear the answer to the question that Jesus asks us this morning. But who do you say I am? This morning, we invite you to join us in singing the words to this song. Because of who you are, I give you glory. Because of who you are, I give you praise. Because of who you are, I will lift my voice and say, Lord, I worship you because of who you are. Live your life as if it has been touched by the Messiah. Let the world know your answer to who do you say Jesus is.